1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16 this morning. We'll remain standing as we read it together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result. On the contrary, after we had previously suffered and been outrageously treated in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but rather God who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles. Instead, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are our witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Also, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews. They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displease God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. As a result, they are always adding to the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them completely. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this word, and we look forward to hearing from you this morning. Just give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. May your voice be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. This morning we're going to take a few minutes and talk a little bit about the importance of sharing the gospel, and more specifically, how should we share the gospel. It got me wondering just how many how-to books or resources there are. So I did a little searching online, and I found, for instance, that at Amazon.com, there are over 319,000 how-to books. And so this morning we're going to talk about how to share the gospel, but we're not going to buy something offline or online. We're going to rather go to the life of the Apostle Paul and look at his ministry in Thessalonica. And it's there that we're going to see, particularly in this sixth chapter, a half a dozen traits that we need to have characterize our presentation of the gospel. And it should reinforce then not only the message of Christ, but it should also magnify Christ in our own lives. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's get right into it. And we understand then that first off, we are to share the gospel with boldness. Look with me again, verse 1, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our visit with you was not without result." In other words, Paul encourages them to look back over their time together and to understand that the time that he spent with them was a productive time. There may have been some who had suggested that it was unfruitful because Paul had to leave in a manner, in a way that he wasn't really ready to leave. But nonetheless, it was a productive time with them. It was a fruitful time with them. And we read then in verse 2 this, that on the contrary, after we had previously suffered and been outrageously treated in Philippi, as you know, we were emboldened by our God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Paul references an event that's described in the 16th chapter of Acts, and basically when he was in Philippi ministering, he began to be oppressed and persecuted for the presentation of the gospel. And the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and Silas were taken and they were stripped and they were publicly beaten, and this outrageous behavior was perpetrated among them despite the fact they were Roman citizens. And Paul says that we were so shamefully treated, so humiliated, so physically abused, despite that, we continued to present the gospel. We left Philippi and we came to you in Thessalonica, and even there, chapter 1 verse 6 tells us, they too faced persecution, but they remained faithful in their presenting of the gospel. God had emboldened them to share the gospel. How many times in our lives do we find ourselves facing some obstacles, some challenges, some persecution? Maybe someone makes fun of us, or someone ridicules us, or someone doesn't respond in the way that we would like them to respond, and we want to throw up our hands and give up and walk away and quit being ministers or messengers of the gospel. But Paul said, despite the hardship that we faced, despite the beatings that we took, despite the humiliation that we went through, despite the rejection that we encountered, we continued to stay faithful because God emboldened us. Yeah. And it begs the question then, how do we become emboldened for the sake of the gospel? It's not a total answer, but I believe part of the answer is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, verse 31. There the disciples are gathered together and they are praying for boldness. Literally what they're praying for is boldness in their speech. Now they're not looking to be arrogant or obnoxious or abrasive in their speech, but they're wanting boldness to proclaim the gospel. That's the focus of their prayers. And we read in verse 31 of Acts chapter 4 that they were filled with the Spirit of God. And it just reminds us so often that God's presence in our lives, the Spirit working in our lives, is where we get boldness. It's something that you and I cannot muster on our own. It's something you and I cannot fabricate or manufacture on our own. A boldness to share the gospel really comes from the Spirit of God working and flowing through our lives in a way that enables us to share faithfully regardless of what's going on around us. And could it be that we struggle to be bold with the gospel in our lives because we're not praying for boldness that comes from God? Well, we must share the gospel with boldness. Not only must we share it in boldness, but we read on in the chapter and we see that we need to also share it with integrity. Look with me in verse 3. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather God who examines our hearts. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. And we didn't seek glory from people, either from you or from others. Paul begins to not only highlight the fact that they were emboldened by God, but also that they had shared the gospel with integrity. And he defined integrity by highlighting some things that integrity was missing. And so when we talk about integrity and we ask the question, what is integrity? Integrity is first and foremost sharing the gospel without error or impurity. Without error means that it had a doctrinal soundness to it. It didn't water down the gospel to make it popular. Folks, this is very common in contemporary culture. And depending upon what you listen to or what you read or what you encounter on the radio, there are those that would say or suggest that perhaps we need to water down the gospel message in an effort to reach people. Now, I'm not talking about being flexible in methodology or being flexible on our approach to things, but I'm talking about the content of the gospel. And part of the reason that we have the church in the condition that it's in today is because we have watered the gospel down so much that we are telling people how to have a relationship with Christ in an unbiblical manner, and subsequently, they in turn are trusting not in Christ, but in some sort of man-made gospel. It begs the question, what is the gospel? And we need to understand that if we're going to share the gospel, we need to know what the gospel is. And for that, I'd like us to turn the page just a few pages over to the book of Titus. There's a number of places we could go, a number of verses we could go to underscore what the gospel is. But I want to go to this one passage in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. This is as good a picture as any in Scripture as far as a paragraph that defines for us what the gospel is. Now keep in mind the word gospel, the Greek word for gospel is where we get the English word evangel or evangelism. And literally it means good news. But this is the content of the gospel. Verse 4. But when the goodness and love for man appeared from God our Savior, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. We understand that the gospel is not some human endeavor. The gospel is the work of God in our lives. The gospel is not some religious effort on our part. The gospel is God becoming man, living a sinless life, becoming sin for us, dying on the cross, and being raised again for our justification. The gospel is not positive thinking and positive attitude and thinking you'll believe and have. No, the gospel is found in the person of Jesus. It is the life, death, resurrection of Jesus so that we can place our faith and trust in Him and have eternal life. Paul said, we did not come to you with error. We didn't present to you a false gospel or a doctrinally impure gospel. We didn't corrupt the biblical message in presenting the gospel to you. Nor did we come to you with impurity. Not only must we know what the gospel is if we're going to share it, but we also need to live out the gospel if we're going to share it. Stay open in that book of Titus for just a moment. Let's back up to Titus chapter 2. And listen to the impact of the gospel that Paul talks about to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a special people eager to do good works. Paul says, we didn't come to you with error, nor did we come to you with impurity. We came to you with a doctrinally sound, right view of the gospel, and our lives matched what we proclaimed. Guys, part of the struggle the church has in sharing the gospel is that if we get the message right, so often we don't get the living right. And we wonder why the world is not responsive to the message of the true gospel. If we're not living any differently, if the gospel has not made a difference in our lives, there's something seriously wrong with our understanding of and surrendering to that gospel. I'm not advocating legalism nor promoting some sort of works-oriented salvation. Don't hear me wrong, but what I am suggesting to us is that biblically when Christ saves us, Christ changes us. When Christ changes us, our behavior begins to be different than the world around us. And there's an inconsistency in the message of the church. And I think it's rooted in these two lives filled with impurity. And Paul said, when we shared with you, we had integrity in our presentation because we presented the gospel without error and without impurity. Furthermore, he says in verse 3 that we did it with an intention not to deceive. Their goal wasn't to hoodwink the Thessalonians in any way. Their goal wasn't to deceive them into doing something. They weren't trying to bring them to Christ through some trickery of some kind. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. Oh, excuse me, that's the wrong verse. For our exhortation didn't come from error or impurity or an intent to deceive. Instead, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather God who examines our hearts. Paul said, we came with integrity. We didn't come with error or impurity. We didn't come with an intention to deceive. Nor did we come with a desire to be popular. He says, the focus of our message and our ministry wasn't necessarily to win friends and influence people. Now, let me pause here. Because this isn't a license for us to be obnoxious. Some of us think, well, you know, I share the gospel and nobody responds, and so I'm just not winning friends, I'm pleasing God. No, we're being a jerk about it. We don't have to be a jerk in the presentation of the gospel. As a matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul said that we need to have grace seasoned with salt, or speech that was grace. Our speech needed to have grace seasoned with salt. In other words, we need to have a graciousness about the way that we communicate, but it needs to have some saltiness to it. The problem is with too many of us, we go around with telling everybody the you-oughtas. We don't live the you-oughtas, but we tell everybody else the you-oughtas. Well, you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and you ought to do this, and you ought to do that. And we do it with this condescending, arrogant tone, and it's no wonder people don't listen to us. They tune us out before we even get started. So we're not talking about a license to be obnoxious. But Paul said the focus of our gospel presentation wasn't necessarily winning popularity contests. The problem with the church today is we're more concerned with gathering crowds than we are with making disciples. And please don't hear me wrong, because crowds are important, because people are in crowds, and in people's hearts are hearts that need God. And it breaks my heart that we have room for folks to sit. But we cannot compromise the integrity of the message in order to be appealing to people. I remember several years ago talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about a subject, and I shared kind of where I was on that and the position that I had on that, and his words to me were, well, I want to encourage you to rethink that because you're going to turn people away. But it was a biblical conviction. We don't compromise biblical truth. We don't look at somebody and say, well, it's okay. You can continue to live any way that you want. Jesus, after all, is just really fire insurance. And he's a big cosmic ATM. So if you need something, you just pray and he'll give it to you. Or, you know, you'll have heaven when you die, but you can do whatever. There's no need to repent and place your faith in Jesus. There's no need to be exclusive in your embracing of who he is. There's no need to do any of that. It's okay. God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise. And the root of the so-called prosperity gospel is this idea of popularity. Who doesn't want to come to God if it means driving a Mercedes and having a 4,000 square foot house, wearing designer labels and always getting the promotion at work? Who doesn't want that kind of a faith? But Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. That's the core of the call to follow Jesus. Jesus said, the broad way leads to destruction, but the narrow way leads to eternal life. And Paul said we weren't worried about a popularity contest. We weren't worried about necessarily being popular. Rather, our desire was to please God. It's the same point he makes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, when he says, as we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you receive, a curse be on him. For am I now trying to win the favor of people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still striving to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Paul said, we came with integrity. Our message was without error and impurity. We didn't come trying to deceive anyone. We didn't come trying to be popular. Nor did we come with impure motives. Look with me, verse 5. For we never used flattering speech, as you know, or had greedy motives. God is our witness. In this day and age, it wasn't uncommon for speakers to go from town to town to town, and they would give speeches and sound eloquent and impress the crowds, and they would do it for financial gain. And there may very well have been some in Thessalonica that were accusing Paul of engaging in this kind of shenanigans. That all he's worried about is your money. All he's worried about is sounding suave and making a buck. And Paul said, we didn't come to you with impure motives. Our motives were clear, and God is our witness. Why could he call on God? Because in verse 5 he said, it is God who examines our hearts. It's God who we're trying to please. He echoes 1 Chronicles 28:9. Therefore, there it says, as for you, Solomon, my son, know that the God of our father, or excuse me, let me back up. Sort of, as for you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands the intention of every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Solomon is told God knows our hearts. Paul says, I call on God as my witness, the God who searches the hearts and minds of people to testify that my motives were true. As a matter of fact, God knows me enough on the inside to have entrusted me with the gospel, that I was approved by him. In other words, I had been tested and approved, and he entrusted me to be a messenger of the gospel. I came to you with integrity. Paul had no room in his heart for those who would abuse the proclamation of the gospel. He tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11:13 that such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. What is our motivation when we share the gospel? Paul said, my motives were pure. My doctrine was solid. I came with integrity. We are to share the gospel with boldness. We are to share the gospel with integrity. Thirdly, we are to share it with gentleness. He says, verse 7, although we could have been a burden as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul said, you know, we had the right to demand certain things from you, but I didn't do that. Rather, I came to you with the gentleness of a nursing mother. He builds on that imagery of a mother with an infant. That gentle connection that a mother has with a new child. And he says, it was that kind of spirit that we came to you. And not only that, you were so dear to us that we gave of ourselves in the midst of ministering to you. Folks, you and I need to have a gentleness in our approach to the gospel. Again, the gentleness doesn't come by compromising the core of the message. It doesn't come by making that which is unpalatable to natural man necessarily palatable. But where it comes is in how we present it. How do we share it? Again, we need to get away from this. Yada. You know, I mean, sometimes we walk through our schools and walk through our places and we're finger pointing at everybody, you know, like, you know, we're some super saint condemning everyone around us to go to hell. We need to go through on our knees weeping for them, saying, listen, I have found the one thing in life that makes a difference in this life and the next, and I love you so much that I want you to have this in your life. And that gentleness was marked by a willingness, Paul said, for them to give of themselves to the Thessalonians. Part of the corruption we have in presenting the gospel is we'll share the words on occasion, but we will not share of ourselves. And our words then ring hollow. Paul said, we gave of ourselves to you in order to advance the gospel. We loved you the way that a nursing mother loves a newborn child, and thus we were gentle in your midst. He echoes that theme, or he reinforces that in verse 8 when he says, we cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us.
He says, we came and we shared the gospel with boldness, and we shared it with integrity, and we shared it with gentleness. And fourthly, verse 9 then says that we shared it with diligence. Look here. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers, working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. Every Jewish child was taught a trade. Paul's trade was a tent maker. Tent making involved weaving goat hair into fabric and constructing tents from it. You could sell it to the army or perhaps to travel in caravans. And Paul says, listen, when we were there, you know, we worked night and day, not only sharing the gospel, but trying to support ourselves so we wouldn't be a burden to any of you. We worked hard at this gospel thing. We worked hard in your presence. We were diligent in the way that we shared. We were diligent to make sure the gospel advanced. Working night and day so that we would not burden any of you. We preach God's gospel to you, and you are our witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. The word devoutly means to be holy and to be set apart from God. Righteously means to be measure up to God's standards. And blamelessly means above reproach, especially in the way that they dealt with people. And Paul says, listen, we were so diligent in our presentation of the gospel, we did it the right way. God could look at us and give us a thumbs up and say, yes, well done, good and faithful servant. That was the attitude of our heart. We weren't afraid to work hard. We weren't afraid to be faithful. We weren't afraid to do it the right way. Guys, let me bring this down to where we are. Maybe part of the reason we have trouble sharing the gospel with people with any credibility is because when we clock in from 9 to 5, we're the biggest goof at work, and everybody around us is working harder and faster, and then we're talking to them about loving Jesus, and they're saying, wait a minute, you're lazy and not working nearly as half as hard as I am. Why in the world would I listen to anything you have to say, because there's no integrity in the way that you conduct yourself in the workplace? As Christians, we should be the hardest workers our employer has. He says, Darryl, you don't know my employer. My employer is a jerk. No, your employer is the sovereign God of the universe. The guy you draw a paycheck from might be a jerk, but God is who you work for. Paul said we work diligently, night and day, faithfully, devoutly, righteously, blamelessly. We conducted ourselves in a manner that anyone we interacted with, we treated them right. Guys, you've heard me joke about this before, and you know, my family can attest to this. When, you know, I can be a pretty outspoken personality, but when I get in public, I tend to shrink back. I don't mistreat wait staff. I do it for a couple of reasons. One is I don't want them spitting in my food. But two, I want to always have an open door to be able to share the gospel. And that's easy to do at church. It's easy for us to be all righteous at church. But that's hard to do when we're in the marketplace and someone mistreats us. That's hard to do when we're in the restaurant and we're not satisfied because we've been waiting longer than we should have for our food. That's not easy to do when things at work are going bad and the guy next to us on the line isn't carrying his weight. That's not easy to do when we go to the doctor and we have to wait an hour for an appointment and the doctor comes in and is a jerk about something. That's not easy to do when we're driving down I-90 and somebody cuts us off to get off the ramp and about makes us wreck. All of a sudden, Jesus has a tendency in our lives to kind of take a back seat in the flesh. Takes over. But when we do that, understand, when we treat people in a manner inconsistent with the gospel, it closes doors for the gospel. So the moral of the story is, don't be a jerk this afternoon when you go to lunch. Don't be obnoxious tomorrow morning on the drive to work. You say, well, I'll never say that. You never know. I always have this thought go through my mind on the roads. Sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. But always have this fear to say, what happens if I start shouting and gesturing towards the car next to me and that guy pulls in behind me one Sunday morning coming to church? You say, well, are you saying I'd be a rollover? Yeah, for the sake of the gospel, I'm saying you roll over. It's what Jesus had in mind when he said, turn the other cheek. It doesn't mean you can't stand and say, listen, this isn't right, this isn't my burger, this isn't done in a manly time, can I speak to a manager? But there's a way to do things. Treat people in a gracious manner the way you would want to be treated. And it's that has a certain blameless aspect to it that reinforces the gospel. And that's what Paul says. We were devout, we were blameless, we were righteous in the way we conducted ourselves. We worked with diligence. Fifthly, as you know, he goes on in verse 11, like a father with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each of you to walk worthy of the gospel who calls us into his own kingdom. Paul says we shared with boldness, we shared with integrity, we shared with gentleness, with diligence, and fifthly, we shared with discipling. He used the image of a mother earlier in the passage. Here he uses the image of a father. And it was the father's job to disciple the children in a manner to be sure that they were educated and they had the tools necessary. And Paul says, like a father, we worked hard to encourage you. That word encourage is a really neat word. I'm not sure how your translation may have it, but it is the Greek word parakaluntes. It's the word where we get the word paraclete. Remember over in 1 John chapter 2, Paul talks about how we have a great advocate. That word for advocate is a paraclete. It's someone who comes along beside someone. And Paul said, listen, we came along beside you in the sharing of the gospel. Guys, again, we too often are guilty of talking down to people and wagging our fingers at them and coming across obnoxiously and arrogant to them. What we need to be doing is walking along beside people. Why? Because when they give their lives to Christ, here's the problem for us as Baptists. We dunk them and say, job's done. And on any given Sunday, we can't find over 50% of those who have membership in Southern Baptist churches. And we wonder why. Because what was the call of Jesus to the disciples? Go you into all the world and make converts. Was that the call? Go into all the world and make what? Disciples. Now, every lady is going to jump up out of the pew in a second and choke me. Let me finish before you do. Okay? Giving birth is easy. Raising a child is hard work. Giving birth is the conversion. Making a disciple is hard work. And part of disciple making is engaging in the work of encouragement. Paul said, we came along beside you. You can almost see putting the armor and saying, let's get through this together. Let's go through this together. Let's look and understand what the Scripture means. Sometimes, guys, we need to slow down and be sure that people are connecting. Because I want to tell you from experience as a pastor, if they do not connect, they will not stick. And Paul said, we were busy coming along beside you, encouraging you and comforting. He says, we encouraged and we comforted. That word comforting has with it the idea of to cheer up and to inspire. Part of our work as believers is to be an encouragement to one another. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, why do we gather together? Oh, well, gee, dear, we gather together because God wants us to be in church on Sunday morning. It says right so right there in the book of church, doesn't it? In chapter 4. Is church important? Yeah, it is. As a matter of fact, guys, I'll be so bold as to say that you have to struggle in the New Testament to find the concept of an individual having faith in Christ without being part of a body of Christ. But Hebrews chapter 10 tells us part of the reason we come together is why? Not to earn brownie points with God, but so that we might encourage one another. The person sitting next to you might need you. You know, it's okay to walk up beside somebody and put your arm around them and say, you know what? I'm praying for you this week. I know that things at work are tough. I know that you've got a doctor's appointment. I know that your kids are giving you a tough time. I know that the things at home are not the way you'd like them to be. I know that you got a lot on your plate, but I'm praying for you this week. I'm here. Is there anything that you need? Do you need me? You know, you want to go out and get lunch one day this week? You know, do you want to go maybe, you know, meet for coffee one day? You want me to come and tell you what? Want me to take the kids one evening? You and your missus go out and have dinner? And, you know, what do we do to encourage people in their faith? Paul said, we came along beside you. We were a paraclete in your presence. We came along discipling you, encouraging you, and we came along comforting you, begging each of you to walk worthy of God. We implored you. We said, listen, this is the goal. We're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of God. I've shared with this story previously, but I have a friend of mine. I don't see him as much as I would like, but there was a period of time that anytime I ever saw him, he would always come up to me. We'd be at a state conference or at a training center for something. He would come up to me and he would say, man, how you doing? I would say, great, how are you doing? And he would say, how's your walk? I would say, that's great. Inside I'm going, shut up, Tim. How's your walk? Who are you? You know, like I need you on my back. But I wonder how many times we go up to somebody and say, how's your walk? How's your walk? You say, well, Daryl, what's that? Well, what did Paul implore them to do? To walk worthy of God. How's your walk? And if we have the kind of a church environment that we should have, somebody should be able to look at us and say, man, Daryl, I'm having a tough week. I'm having a really hard time this week. You know, things aren't going the way that I'd like them to go. And then we can say what? Well, you need to get straightened out. Don't get any on me. No, we can say, man, how can I help? How can I pray for you? How can we get through this together? Because guys, let me tell you something. It does no good for you to finish ahead of me. Because we got to finish together. And we're walking along this thing called Christianity together. And we're a body. And some of you can attest from this, and I definitely can attest, but when part of your body ain't right, none of your body's right. And there's a discipling aspect to gospel presenting. There is a coming alongside of a person to encourage them and to comfort them and to implore them to bigger and better things. Well, Daryl, I don't have time for that. Well, then you don't have time for the gospel. We need to pour ourselves into people. Finally, we see not only are we to share the gospel with boldness and with integrity and with diligence and with gentleness and with discipling, but we're also to share it with thanksgiving. Look, verse 13. Also, this is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the message about God, how were they thanking God constantly? Because when you received the message about God, you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the message of God, which also works effectively in your believers. What's he saying to them in verse 13? When we shared the gospel, what happened in the lives of the Thessalonians? They became believers. And there's a thanksgiving that flooded their hearts. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you have also suffered the same kinds of things from people of your own country, just as they did from the Jews. They killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and persecuted us. They displeased God and are hostile to everyone, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. And as a result, they are always adding to the number of their sins, and wrath has overtaken them completely. Paul says, we were constantly thankful for you because you received the message as God's word. You yielded your life to the truth of the gospel. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to those of us who are being saved. He says to the Thessalonians, you embraced the gospel as the life-changing word of God. Despite the fact there was some difficulty in it. He was thankful because verse 14 says they began to imitate their parents. You ever notice whether you want to or not, you begin to imitate your parents? At this point, my kids have just shut down completely. They're probably twitching over there somewhere. Matter of fact, one of my kids, and I won't tell you which one it is, but they hear this all the time and it devastates them. They hear all the time, number one, you look just like your dad. But then number two, they hear, and you act just like him. Well, I think that's a great compliment. They're not so convinced that's, you know. But we're an imitator of our parents, and the Thessalonians were imitating their spiritual parents. Despite the hardship they were facing, despite their being persecuted for their faith, Paul was thankful for not only for their conversion, he was thankful for their growth. He was thankful not only for their growth, but he was thankful for their steadfastness, that despite the fact they were being persecuted, they continued to flourish in Christ. Because this is the pattern of rejection, guys. People who reject the gospel typically end up persecuting the gospel. And we see that in our world, don't we? It's not enough to deny the gospel, but we find more and more in our culture who feel compelled to oppose the gospel. The gospel was being not only denied, but opposed, and the Thessalonians were being persecuted, and Paul was thankful for their faith. Guys, we're not going to have the good fortune that everyone to whom we share the gospel, that they say yes. But to those that do, we need to be thankful for them. Jesus tells the story of the sower and the seed, right? He tells the story and the sower is going along and he's throwing the seed, and everywhere that the seed lands, it prospers, doesn't it? It's not the way the story goes, is it?
Right.
Some lands on rocky soil and some lands in the bushes and some lands on thin layer of hard soil and ultimately it doesn't really bear any fruit, but one out of every four seed lands in good soil and it prospers, right? The sower kept going. Guys, I don't have a percentage to tack on it, but you know what? A successful athlete, a superstar athlete, fails more than they succeed. A Hall of Fame baseball player gets out 65% of the time. A Hall of Fame quarterback throws an incompletion about 40% of the time. A Hall of Fame basketball player will miss about half of his shots. And what you and I need to understand when it comes to sharing the gospel is it's not about how many people say yes, but it's about our faithfulness in the presentation of the gospel. I heard years ago, and this has always stuck with me, I share it every chance that I get, but successful witnessing is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Understand what that said, folks. You can't lead your husband to Christ. I shouldn't say it that way. You can't make your husband receive Christ. You can't make your child be a follower of Jesus. You can't make a co-worker become a Christian. That's not your job. Your job is to share the gospel. To share the gospel with boldness. To share the gospel with integrity. to share the gospel with gentleness, to share the gospel with diligence, to share the gospel with discipleship or with discipling, to share the gospel with thanksgiving, knowing that, maybe one of those seeds takes root. That person comes to Christ, and when they do, we rejoice. We come along beside them and put their arm around them and say, let's walk through this together. That's how we share the gospel. That's how we change the world. One heart at a time through the power of Christ working in us. We have an exciting opportunity to be a part of that. And I want to encourage each one of us here this morning to take seriously our responsibility to share the gospel. I want you to look to your left and to your right. I don't know what the vantage point is from where you sit, but from where I sit, there's room for a couple of more folks. There's room for a couple of more people in this fellowship that need to become disciples of Jesus, and there's definitely room in the kingdom of God for more to give their hearts to Jesus. And as God is patient, not wanting any man to perish, it gives us one more opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make a difference in the lives and the hearts of men and women. Will you take up that challenge? Will you get serious about it? Because folks, let me tell you, 95% of professing Christians will not. Will you be one of the few that do? We can do this in Christ's power. Would you pray with me? Father,